Today's Bible reading is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 18, and it's in page 950 in the Pew Bibles, if you want to look that up. So then remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access to the one Spirit, to the Father.
Thank you, Rob. Well, we're continuing today in our series of studies in Ephesians, and our theme for the series is what it means to be destined, to be chosen for glory, to have an identity, a purpose that God has foreordained, that we would be reflections of the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ. In 1684, a very poor family of Lithuanian peasants gave birth to a little girl. She was orphaned at the age of three, after her parents both died from the plague. This was the dark century for Europe. She was then taken in by a pastor and his family and cared for, and she spent the latter part of her youth as a housemaid in what is today Latvia. Then Russians conquered her city, and in 1702, the 18-year-old Catherine, as she was called, was captured, taken prisoner, and taken to Moscow, where she became a servant in the house of a high official. In that house, she happened to catch the eye of the Russian Emperor, Peter the Great. They became friends, surprisingly, but one thing led to another. They began a passionate affair, and he proposed to her, and she accepted, and she became a great supporter of Peter the Great, this great Russian Tsar, Emperor, if you like. And this was a time of great change in Russia, a very significant period. When he died in 1725, she was appointed Catherine, the first Empress of Russia. It was interesting that this woman who'd been the poorest of the poor, a Latvian peasant girl, became the Empress of this huge, vast Russian nation. But she never forgot her humble origins. She remembered where she'd come from. And this was seen, for example, that she won the love of the peasants by being very generous towards them. She was always remembering the poor. She remembered where she came from. Another person who remembered where they came from was the novelist Charles Dickens. At first, when he was a kid, he began to attend school, but his father was bankrupted by bad financial decisions and was sent into debtor's prison, together with the rest of his family. If you read some of Dickens' novels, like Little Dorrit, you'll find out what it was like for Dickens having his family in the prison. They had this fantastic idea at the time that if someone couldn't pay their debts, you'd put them in prison until they could, which was pretty tough because you couldn't make any money in prison. Anyway, he was the exception. He was 12 years old, and they reckoned he could earn some good money, so he was sent off to work in a shoe polish factory. And he was on the assembly line there, working 10 hours a day for a pittance. He was able to go back to school when his father managed somehow to repay the debt, But later, the family finances collapsed again, and he had to go back and work again for his family, this time as an office clerk. Eventually, he established a career as a journalist and as a writer, and he first became really successful in 1863 with Pickwick Papers, and then went on to write other novels and became one of the greatest novelists of all time, and indeed at a time when English society was flowering and changing rapidly, he was a person of great influence. And we find that many details of his experience as a poor child, indeed as a child labourer, found their way into his novels. And he used his novels, really telling his own story through the scenarios of his books, as a method of activism, instigating social change, and indeed in time in the 19th century, child labour laws were introduced and it was forbidden to employ children in difficult and dangerous ways like that. And we still have the benefit of those changes of the laws to this day. Well, Charles Dickens, who grew up in great difficulties, remembered what it was like to be poor, even when he was wealthy and famous, and he used those experiences to help the poor, in fact, by being an activist for change. Now, in the Bible, remembering is a really important thing, and it's striking that Paul begins this passage, verse 11, by saying, "So then, remember." It was an important thing in the faith of Israel to be remembering. The Israelites were taught, for example, that when they were in the land in Canaan, they should love foreigners. They should love the strangers and the aliens. It says, love them like yourselves. And the reason that's given is that you were once aliens. Remember that you used to be slaves, you used to be strangers and aliens, so you should love those who are in this situation now. Don't forget what it was like. Just because things are going well for you, you need to look at other people who are struggling as if you were that person, because you were that person once. So don't forget that. So a really striking passage in Leviticus 19, verses 33 to 34 says, when an alien resides with you in your land, you shall not oppress the alien. The alien who resides with you shall be to you as the citizens among you. You shall love the alien as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. This is where Jesus gets love your neighbor as yourself from. It comes from the teachings in the law that the people of Israel should remember what it's like to be poor. Remembering was important. In celebrating the Passover, people remembered being rescued from death and from Egypt. It's also important in giving thanks, in celebrating the goodness of God, which we've been doing, important to remember. Whole psalms are devoted to telling the goodness of God and the things that God has done in rescuing the Israelites from Egypt. One of the purposes of singing is to remember together. That was one of the purposes of the psalms, to remember what God has done. Now, this is such a core part of Jewish identity. It's such a core part of the identity of the people of God. And actually, remembering well and using memory well is an important part of our identity too. I actually think our society is in a bit of a crisis over memory. There are people who don't want to remember and just think the future is the best thing that we have to think about. And forget the past, you know, may the future think well of us. And there's others who are so stuck in the past, they just idolize the past and they want to just stay there forever. But it's very interesting, in the Bible, people are meant to remember the past for the purpose of social justice in the future. That is, you remember your suffering in the past and what God has done, and that the hard-won victories of the past, so that you don't repeat those errors and you can show kindness to the vulnerable and to the poor. So remembering the past, not just as a conservative impetus, but in order to actually be active in changing what is wrong and fixing what is wrong, is very important. That's a very distinctive biblical view of bringing justice in our society. Well, as followers of Christ, we are also meant to be people who remember. People who remember things. And in the years that I've been here at St. Mary's and now Oak Tree, we have worked hard at remembering what's happened in the past in this church, and the history of the church in evangelism and in mission, and some of the great things that God has done. It's good to remember, because that's your identity in Christ, where you've been and what God has done for you. That's why it's important to know your story and to be able to share your story with others, to tell your testimony to other people. When was the last time you told someone your testimony of how God had rescued you? No, seriously, when was the last time you did that? And if you can't remember, then I think you could create a new memory of remembering and tell someone, share that story. You're given the story to remember. That's what it's for, and to help others remember too, and then give thanks. Well, Paul says, remember. What does he want them to remember? And in asking them to remember, he's writing to Gentiles. He's writing as a Jew whose faith is all about remembering. And he's saying to these Gentiles, you too need to remember as well. Your faith is built on this memory as well. What is the memory that he wants them to have? He says, remember that you were once excluded. Instead of the Exodus story, it's good to remember that too as Gentiles, but remember that you were once excluded from the goodness of God. You were once not the people of God, and now you've been included in Israel through Christ. You used to be called the uncircumcision by the Jews, he said. Well, that's a derogatory term, not a nice term. He said you used to be spoken of as excluded ones. You used to be aliens. You had no citizenship in the kingdom of God. Now, I know what it's like to be called an alien because I lived in America once. And if you're not a citizen of America, you're an alien. I don't know whether they thought I had antennas sticking out of my head or I've come from Mars or something, but I was a resident alien. And I know what that feels like. It's not nice. And actually, we're working now amongst asylum seekers, and I know what that's like as well, in speaking up for them, helping them not to have a right to stay. And the government's actually being very cruel to asylum seekers. I support the idea of controlling immigration, but what we are doing to asylum seekers is not good. I'm not just speaking about Manus Island or other places. Having sat through people as they go through their interviews, arguing their case for asylum, what I see the government doing is very disturbing and distressing, and we're having to fight hard for justice to prevail in their case. In this respect, we are a society who have forgotten what it means to be dispossessed, someone seeking a home, a place to stay. We've lost that ability to be compassionate. Memory is important. Memory makes you kind. Memory enables you to love others as yourself. So Paul is saying, you were once excluded from the covenants of promise. Now we could just take it for granted that the promises of God are available to us. God is a faithful God. He's made promises to us. We take that for granted as our identity. But he's saying to these Gentiles, you were once had no part of the promises of God. The promises of God were once not for you. They were like dust to you. They were nothing for you because you weren't covered by the covenant. You weren't part of Israel. You weren't a recipient of God's promises. He says, you were once far off. And that word makran, that's the same word that's used in the parable of the prodigal son. The father sees his son when he's still far off and he runs to meet him. And Paul says, you were once far off too. And distance is really important in Jewish understanding, in Hebrew understanding. Because what are you far off from? Well, you're far off from the presence of God, the holy presence of God. That's in Jerusalem, in the temple. The people of God are the people who are close to the presence of God. They can come to God. Those that are far off are beyond the pale. They're off in the howling wilderness somewhere in the desert. They're separated from the presence of God. So he's saying, you were once far off. And Paul says, your story is this. You were once excluded. You were far off. You had no rights to the promises of God. You were separated from the people of God. And then through the cross, God changed all that. Jesus changed all that through the cross. I'm telling you your testimony, according to Paul. He changed that. How did he change that? Well, he uses an image from priestly service in the temple. How were the priests able to come into the holy place? How were people able to approach God? Well, through sacrifice. Sacrifice for sin would cause purity and enable someone to be consecrated, to be holy, to come into God's presence. So he says, Paul says, that you were brought near by the blood. But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. How does blood bring you near? Well, it cleanses you, it makes you holy, it enables you to come into the holy place. Because if you're not consecrated, if you're not part of the holy people, you cannot come near. But you can come near when you've been consecrated. And that's what the blood of Christ did. You've been consecrated. You've become a priestly nation, part of the priestly nation, that you could come close. Also, the dividing wall has been broken down. A wall of hostility has been torn down. A wall that was separating Jew from Gentile has been destroyed. And you remember when Jesus was crucified, the veil of the temple spontaneously tore in two. It's a symbol of the breaking down of that barrier. In this case, the barrier into the holiest place, but also reminds us that the barrier between Jew and Gentile has been separated as well. In the temple, they had a court of the Gentiles. That was the outer court. You couldn't get in further than that. And more than that, he uses a really striking idea. Not only has the law been abolished, the commandments that were a cause of separation, because you had these two kinds of people. You had the people who kept the law and people who didn't keep the law, and they were separated. The one couldn't deal with the other. And he's saying Jesus Christ actually, through the cross, has abolished that law as a mark of separation, because the Gentiles have been admitted into the family of God without having to be Torah observant in that way. So he's changed that. And he also says it's like he's made a new human being. Not only has he broken down that wall, but he's created in himself, in Christ, a new humanity in place of the two humanities. In place of Jew and Gentile, he's created a new humanity, a new human being. And he says, that's your identity. You're part of this, you're this new human being. That's the fusion, if you like, or the emergence of a human being that's neither Jew nor Gentile in a sense, but is actually in Christ. You've been covered in Christ through the blood of Christ. And he continues the image. He says, these two groups are reconciled to God in one body through the cross. That is, they're part of the one church. The church includes Jew and Gentile through the cross. And also, we have, in coming near, we have access in the one Spirit to the Father. So we have the one Father, and we're one family, and we share in the one Spirit. This was very important to the apostles, the issue of sharing in the one Spirit. It was what caused Peter to say, the gospel should be for the Gentiles too, because he saw the Holy Spirit fall on the household of Cornelius, and also before that, the Spirit fall on the Samaritans. So the presence of the Spirit was a sign of actually the universal validity of the gospel for all people, not just for Jews. So he's saying, you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are no longer separated, but you've been included amongst the saints, that is the holy people of God. You're members of the household of God, and we'll be looking at how he elaborates that next week in the coming weeks. Well, this is a very striking thing to know, that you who were once excluded and had no part in God have been included, you're part of his family, and that you have a new identity in Jesus Christ. And this identity bonds you to and joins you with other believers as well. Across the whole world, actually, you're one in Christ. Paul was very keen about this new identity, and he said in one place that there's no Jew or Gentile, but also no slave or free, no male or female, that the divisions that cause conflict and demarcators of oppression and cruelty and difference and hostility, these divisions have been taken down in Jesus Christ, that we have a shared, new, and changed, transformed identity. Well, what difference should this make to us? How should we therefore live? This is the question to ask at the end of each Bible study, by the way. What am I going to do about that this week? And I'd encourage all the small groups, the connect groups, when you meet, to ask each other that. What are we going to do this week about this? And then when you meet the following week, ask each other, how did you go with that? You know, did you put that into practice? Or are we just having fun here? You know, is it actually changing us? And help each other to be changed, you know, put it into practice. Well, one thing I want to say, we live here in the most densely Jewish settled area in the Southern Hemisphere. I think 80%, 85% of our nearest neighbours are Jews. The census tell us so, here at Caulfield anyway, here at St. Mary's. And I've spoken to lots and lots of Jews over the years, and there's certainly people that live in the neighbourhood whose grandparents or great-grandparents remember that when Good Friday came around somewhere in Europe, it was a frightening time, because Christians hearing about, you know, the death of Jesus and the Jews there who said, his blood be on us and on our children, they would go out and they'd kill Jews and attack them. And so that time of year was very frightening for Jews, and they remember this. They remember this. Our neighbours remember this. Now, how does this relate to what Paul is saying? Well, personally, I find it really shocking that the scriptures would teach us that we who were once separated have been made, have been included, and then Christians in the past, even though they've been included by grace in the household of God and the people of God, they would then show hatred and hostility to Jews. That's complete contradiction. It's like saying, I wish I'd never been saved. I wish I'd never been brought into the household of God because I hate the people in this house. You know, that's incredibly disturbing to me, really disturbing, that Christians would have gone down that track given the force of what Paul is saying here. So how do I respond to that? Well, two things about my response. One is I endeavour to show grace to Jewish people, to my neighbours. If they invite me to speak, I do. And praise God, I've had opportunities to speak to thousands of Jewish people. And I'm also very opposed to all forms of anti-Semitism, and there's plenty of that rising in our society. But another thing for me that's important is I'm never ashamed of the cross. I believe Jesus is the Messiah. He died for them as well as for me, and I'm not embarrassed about that. It grieves me that the cross has become a symbol of pain for many Jewish people. I'm saddened by that, but I'm not going to back off from that. I believe Jesus is the Messiah. And, so I maintain that. That is actually the basis of my peace. That's the basis of the unity that I have. And I've had an interesting experience once at a Shabbat meal with some Jews, and they invited Debbie and me around, and they were reading these passages, and we read this passage about, you know, the people of the children of Abraham being a blessing for the nations, and they looked at me and they said, "What does that mean? How is it that we're supposed to be a blessing, but everyone hates us?" That's an opportunity to say, well, I believe you are. You know, I believe God has blessed us through Christ, in fact. And my whole identity is based on that blessing that you are to me, that your nation is to me. And I rejoice in that. There's also other lessons to be learned in this passage. One is the work of Christ is actually to bring people together. It's to break down dividing walls. It's to get rid of hostility. It's to reunite people, and we are called to be people of reconciliation, agents of reconciliation. That's the essence of what it means to be a Christian. So not only is he speaking, does it mean that the Jews and Gentiles should be reconciled and drawn together? I mean, people might hate you, but that doesn't mean you need to reciprocate. You know, we're called to be united. But also, the model of reconciliation that Christ has set for us, I think, applies to all areas of our life, that we're called to be people who bring healing, bring reconciliation, don't cause hatred, don't incite hatred. And every experience that we have of being saved and rescued by God, that's meant to incite us to have more compassion and have more grace and show more kindness to others. The more saved you are, the more a reconciler you should be. That's the nature of your identity. That's why we're concerned about justice in society. That's why we're concerned about the poor. We're concerned about the vulnerable. You know, our mission as a church is to all the nations. That's why we have these words written over the arch. Go and teach the nations. But we also have a ministry of reconciliation to our Jewish neighbours. It was really striking that the Reverend McCartney, who had those words inscribed above the arch of it, for 30 or so years, he published a journal every month called The Missionary at Home and Abroad about missions to the nations. But the very first article in the very first edition of that monthly was a call to love the people of Israel, to love the Jews. And he said, you need to have a passion for Jewish people. So I've tried to be faithful to that in my own life, but also to understand that our calling as agents of reconciliation is not limited to that. It's actually across all people, every person in the world who's alien, vulnerable, isolated, on the edge. We have a duty to reach out to, because that's what Jesus did to us. That's what he's done to us. This is who we are. This is our identity in Jesus Christ. I think it's exciting. And I really encourage you to remember. Remember what God has done for you. Do not forget that. Sometimes we take it for granted, but don't. It's precious. It's something to be told. Tell it to your children and to your grandchildren. Pass it on to others, what God has done in your life. Don't let it be forgotten. And never forget also that God has rescued you from being isolated from grace, to be not a natural recipient of it, to be having no inheritance of grace. He's rescued you and he's taken you when you were far off and brought you home and brought you into his house. And may the Lord give you a passion to be that person for others as well, to be an agent of his saving grace for others as well. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this amazing passage in which Paul is urging the Gentiles in Ephesus to remember where they've come from and what God has done for them. Lord, I pray that you would stir up in us the gift of memory to remember what you've done for us, to tell of your amazing deeds, and also to give thanks for this rescue, that we have been included in the people of promise, that you, through the cross, have removed the hostility. And Lord, let us be people who live out these values, radically transformed by the gospel, to be agents of grace in this troubled and pained world, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.